One is supposed to show gratitude and should thank personally those who are responsible for something that has been bestowed. I thought of a hypothetical or apocryphal story of a certain pastor. He was not a pastor in a missionary church, who had just, well, more than just a desire. He really liked to have the odd martini. And he didn't want the congregation to know about it. They tell me that there are cherries in the top of a martini. I wouldn't know, and I don't suppose you would either. So one of the members of his congregation discovered his weakness and, unbeknownst to the pastor, put a martini on his study desk. He came in and he found it and he imbibed, but he didn't know who to thank. And he couldn't exactly put it in the bulletin for exactly what it was. And so he devised this method. He said, I would like to thank, from the pulpit, he said, I would like to thank whoever is responsible for the gift of fruit in the spirit in which it was given. Somebody has been very kindly putting a glass of water on the pulpit for the last few Sundays, and there's ice in it. I have a problem with my throat. I don't know who's responsible for it, but I do want to say thank you for your thoughtfulness. Don't try the martini. This morning, if I would have a text, and I really don't have a portion of scripture for exposition, but if I had a text as a jumping off point, I suppose it would be two verses from the 12th chapter of the book of Romans that Bill read to you. The first would be verse 2. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Or as the King James Version puts it, do not be conformed to this world. Or as J.B. Phillips also transliterates it, don't let the world press you into its mold. And then dropping down to the 11th verse, part of that verse, again using the King James rendering, is not slothful in business. And I want you to keep those two tied in together. Last week, we began what has turned out to be a series of two messages, even though I announced that this morning's subject would be different. I have felt constrained to continue along the same line, the biblical answers to stress, and this morning particularly dealing with stress in the workplace. We have, as believers, a great responsibility and a blessed privilege, in fact, because we are told that we are ambassadors of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that means that we are representatives of the Savior. That whether it be in the home or whether it be in our recreation areas or whether it be in the workplace, we are ambassadors. We're to represent Jesus. And as we talked about it last Sunday, yet we know that we are facing many, many stresses. I look at you this morning and your cheerful countenances and your smiles and that. Do not let me know the stresses that are being brought to this service this morning. For I know that we all have them. And stress, as we said last Sunday, can be good up to a point, but when stress mounts upon stress, that eventually it becomes distress. And if we're not careful, instead of being more than conquerors, as we looked at it last week from the last the last portion of the 8th chapter of Romans, we find it difficult to be the kind of representatives of the Lord Jesus that God wants us to be, and I know that you yourself and I myself want to be in the pressures of life. And sometimes it seems that we get caught in a trap, the pressures mount up, and in the workplace it can be especially true, even as well as in the home. I would like to share with you a true story of a man who was at a summer Bible conference for a week of holidays along with his family. He wanted to have an opportunity, and he made that opportunity to talk with the one who was giving the Bible studies and the messages during that week. His name, we'll call him Jim. That's not his real name, but as Jim talked with the speaker, he shared of some of the pressures that he was facing. He was a salesman and with a prominent company. And he'd had a very good track record over the past number of years. He had won many sales awards, and he had obtained the $1 million sales plaque a number of times. But he said, "I'm in a slump." And the speaker said, "Well, slumps are part of the territory. You can't be going at a steady incline on the graph all of the time." He said, "Yes, but you don't know really where I'm coming from. For what has happened, or what is happening, has uncovered the nature of the system that I'm caught up in." Now, in that office was a special oak-paneled office at one end of the floor where the office complex was. And it was oak-paneled. It had a plush carpet, a beautiful desk. And the salesman of the month, the top salesman, was able to use that office for the coming month. A private secretary to help with schedules and with appointments. And for many months, over the past number of years, Jim had been able to occupy that particular office. The rest of the office was a standard office with cubicles where the salesmen made their appointments and did their work and had access to a secretarial pool. But at the other end of the room, by the door, was a card table and a pay telephone. And the low salesman of the month had to use that card table and the pay telephone to do his work. Sounds ridiculous, but it's supposed to be true. And company policy was that any salesman who occupied that for 4 months in a row was automatically fired. And Jim had it for 3 months. And Jim was worried. He had financial responsibilities that he needed a good job. He needed his commissions. He needed the money that he had used to bring in, because somehow as our income rises, then our lifestyle changes accordingly, and we get trapped into the increase that a rise in living style seems to bring to us. His wife was patient, but she was worried. His children were understanding, but they were neglected. His boss was encouraging, but desperate, because company policy was that the fourth month, and he would be out. You can understand that Jim was finding it difficult to concentrate on the Bible conference and upon the messages. For all he could think of was that at the end of the week, he would go back and maybe find his sales plaques and his awards and his other paraphernalia in a cardboard box by the door. Speaker suggested, "Well, why don't you try another job?" And he said, "Well, I could do that, and I probably could find one," but he said, "What is happening is I have had revealed to me the trap that I've got myself into. I am aware of a deeper problem." That was the success trap. He said, I need success. I want it, but I'm tired of the demands that it makes upon myself and upon my family. The success fantasy, the arbitrary and deliberate standard that some areas of the work arena use to motivate and control people. Like thousands of others, he was trapped. Shell-shocked from the salvos of the system that fires on the unproductive, but he was equally fatigued when he was at the top of the pack. He'd allowed himself to measure his own value by his accomplishments. And that is what has happened, or what happens to so many today. As I said before, I don't know what your situation is. I don't know the stresses that are upon you. I do know that everyone that is here today is involved in work, even if you're retired. We're involved in workplaces if we're employed as employees in different vocations. Maybe you're a secretary. You could be a doctor or a nurse. Your work could be in the home, and let me say to you who are mothers who have chosen and are able to stay at home and work in the home that that is just as honorable a work and perhaps more so than a lot of other work. It's nothing to be ashamed of. You may work in a factory as somebody who is on the assembly line, or you may be in the factory as middle or upper management. You may be an executive. You may be in the school either as a student or as a teacher. As a doctor, as a pastor, you're involved in work. And each of the phases of work that we're in involves stress. Stress that seems to mount. And the question is, how can we deal with that stress in such a way as to glorify God, to demonstrate the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ in our lives, so that Christ may use us for his ambassadors in the workplace and wherever else we are. Let's think of the biblical outlook on work, the biblical view of work. First of all, we know that it originated with God. We go back in the book of Genesis, and the second chapter in the 15th verse, we read of how that the Lord God took man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. Sometimes we think that work is a result of the fall. It's a curse. No, it isn't. Work is something, and I know that this is true of you, you realize the joy that can come out of productive and fulfilling work. The Garden of Eden needed care, and Adam needed the benefits that work could give him as he was gainfully employed. You've heard me quote from Genesis 2:18, just a couple of verses down further, in relation to the need of a man for a wife, and a wife for a husband. And something struck me this week. I've never noticed it before until I was studying in preparation for the message this morning, that when God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone, I will make a helper suitable for him," it was not only to be a wife, but it was also to be a helper in the work realm. It was in the context of the giving of the task of looking after the Garden of Eden. It was meant to be a partnership, a helper suitable for him. Whether it was helping prune the trees or pick the fruit or whatever it was, I don't know. Or part of it would be just to encourage Adam to keep going, I guess. But a partnership. And I want you to keep that in mind, wives and husbands, that even though you may not be in your husband's office or you may not be in your wife's school, that as in your marriage relationship, you are intended to be a help one to the other. And I won't go into details at this point. But something happened with that partnership, as we're well aware, as some partnerships are wont to have happen. And that is, there was the rebellion against God, and there was the expulsion from the Garden of Eden, but not from the responsibility to work. You want to turn to the book of Genesis, the third chapter, and I'll read to you just a few verses beginning at verse 17 to 19. To Adam he said, "Because you listened to your wife, and you ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you must eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you will return." And so a new dimension came to work. It was still required. The stresses, and there was a good stress before, and we'll talk about that maybe in just a moment. The motivation to do well. But now is the mounting stress that is going to become distress, that is somehow going to have to be confronted and worked through, and that we will have to do so even in our present time. Painful toil. Sweat of the brow. The agrarian society of that early time has added over the years many different complexities. Today it is not working in the fields. There are those who still do, and we thank God for them. But added to this is our marketplace economy with additional mental and social distresses. The stress or the distress of performance in having to measure up sometimes to unrealistic demands, of being able to perform to please, of the fear of demotion, even as Jim faced it, or unemployment possibilities, stresses that are mounting up. And I would be sure that you could, if you wanted to talk to me, you could talk about the particular stresses that you are facing in your work situation today. Now, work originated by God. God created the heavens and the earth, and we enjoy his work today. And he requires work on the part of his people. Exodus 20 and verse 9. Very often, the thing that is zeroed in on in the Ten Commandments is the day of rest. And we forget about the commandment that comes right before that, and is 6 days shalt thou labor. That's just as definite a command as the other one was. So God expected, and God wants work. Laziness is condemned, and industry is encouraged in the Word of God. We need to realize that even though there are many today who seem to have the attitude that the world owes them a living, nowhere is that attitude encouraged within the Word of God. In fact, Paul is most emphatic as he writes to the Thessalonians in the second book, chapter 3, in verse 10, when he's talking about relationships within the church and those that have need. He says that if the person who has a need, but if he, at least that is implied, and he doesn't work, then he shouldn't eat. God encourages industry. Let's remember that. In Proverbs chapter 6 and 6, we are encouraged if we're lazy. That's what the word sluggard means. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. We who are raising children need to encourage work habits. We need to have tasks that are appropriate to them and not be a bit worried that we may be breaking the child labor laws. And when we come to the New Testament, we have Romans 12 and 11 that Bill read to you. Not slothful in business. You're to be industrious. I'm to be industrious. And then in Ephesians 4 and verse 28, Paul is quite clear when he says, he who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his hands, that he may have something to share with those who are in need. And then, if you think that when you die and go to heaven, that you won't have to work anymore, forget it. Work is not just for the present time. For I read in the book of Revelation, and you can too, verse 22 and verse 3, no longer will there be any more curse. Oh, that's the good part. No more distress. No more of this heartbreaking toil that is alluded to in the book of Genesis. There will be no more curse, no more distress. Because the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants shall serve him. I don't know what I'm going to have to do in heaven. I don't know what you're going to have to do in heaven. I've said one thing, and I don't think we have any undertakers here, but if you're an undertaker, you won't have that work in heaven. No more death, no more curse. But I don't know what that service will be, but it will be a service that will be challenging, I'm sure. And knowing that we have an infinite God who has an infinite universe, I'm just excited. I'm not anxious to go there today. I think I may still have some things to do on earth, but I'm glad that God has a plan for us, and it includes work when we get to heaven. Well, what are the causes of the stress or of the distress within the marketplace? There is, as I said before, the good stress of wanting to do a good job. I mean, when you take up a position, you want to do a good job, and there's a bit of stress there. You want to be able to fit into the department where you are, into the firm. The writer of Ecclesiastes, chapter 9 and verse 10 says, whatever your hand finds to do, do with all your might. And that's why it's good as young people going through school and final college or university to realize that training is important. It's not wasted time. Although one of the important things as believers, if you're a young person, is to seek the mind of God, to seek His will as to what He would have you do. And I realize that that's not easy. There are within the marketplace, within the workplace, the possibility of personality conflicts. Maybe it's with the boss who makes unrealistic demands. We have an illustration of the taskmasters of the Israelites in the book of Exodus, of how these Israelis had to work. They were making bricks, you know, and then eventually they had to collect the straw that was necessary for the bricks, but they couldn't decrease the amount of bricks that they made. I can feel the distress that they must have felt. And when Peter is writing to those who are slaves in 1 Peter 2:18, he says, "Submit yourselves to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh." If you are facing the stress of a difficult boss, seek the help of God as to how you can, in a sense, not just tolerate, and maybe sometimes that's what it boils down to, but to somehow to be positive about that particular stress. Sometimes the stress comes from colleagues. Do you have a colleague that's making it difficult for you where you're working? That can happen. Somebody that's got it in for you, that tries to set you up so that you appear in a bad light, that can happen. And again, that takes the grace of God. But you know, our manual has this practical information, not information, but instruction that enables us, again, to be more than conquerors through Him who has loved us. And the word of Scripture is, don't be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good, also in Romans chapter 12. So if your enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. And in so doing, you will heap coals of fire upon his head. Don't do what the one lady said, I just put hot water on him instead. But the practical thing is that there is a challenge for every problem. There's a challenge. By the grace of God, we can be more than conquerors as we take the initiative. Perhaps your work, and I referred to that before, is that of raising children in the home, and that's mom and dad's job. It may be that, mom, you're in the home more than dad is. And it can have all kinds of stresses. We had five of them. And I thank God for them. I thank God we didn't have any more. But we thank God for the children that we have and the stresses that we had. And for the help that God gives. I was reminded of the story I heard once of a lady who got on a bus with eight children in tow. And the conductor said, "Lady, are these your children or is this a picnic?" And she said, "Brother, these are my children and it's no picnic." But God can help as we put Him first in the matter of our child raising. Then probably the greatest difficulty or the greatest cause of stress, and I'm going to have to rush, is the matter of conforming to the world's standards. I talked about the success trap, which is related more to what I do than to what I am. And there's nothing wrong in trying to be a success. Don't get me wrong. Nothing wrong in trying to succeed. But if I tie in my value as an individual because of my success in the workplace, I've got things all wrong. We need money. We can't get by without it. And yet, if the obtaining of money from the marketplace is a trap to us to spend money on things we don't want, to impress people we don't like, which is true in many cases, then we've got things all wrong. Set your affection on things above, Paul tells us in the book of Philippians. Things, even the materialism in which we live, and we're surrounded by it in this affluent society in which we live, that things get such a hold on us that we are gripped by them and we can't seem to get loose. I read in one of the magazines a long time ago the epitaph that was said to have appeared on a tombstone, that she died of things, he died providing them. Things, things, things. And then maybe stress can come, distress from sacrificing ethical principles within the marketplace. God expects us to honor him in our business. It was Solomon in Proverbs 11 and 1 who said, "The Lord abhors dishonest scales, but accurate weights are his delight." He expects us to be honest, and sometimes the distress comes, and I realize that employees can be almost pushed into a situation, and you don't know what to do. And then there are the feelings of guilt when you are somehow unable to deal with that. There is this distress that comes if we put others down in order to get ahead. There is the distress that comes by unrealistic expectations that we place on ourselves. Many years ago, I began to teach school as a non-trained school teacher, right out of high school, because of the shortage of teachers immediately following the war. Without any training, I got some books from friends who had attended teachers' normal school, as it was called in those days, and really had and talked with a friend of mine who had just taken the training. And I remember the first month as I endeavored to teach in a one-room country school with the potential of 8 grades. I think there were 6 out of the 8 grades. And to have a schedule of teaching the different classes at the same time, providing work so that idleness, I knew, was the devil's workshop. I was aware of that. And I was working till all hours of the night onto the wee hours of the morning until I finally realized that I was going to have a nervous breakdown, or worse than that, I wasn't going to last. And I had to lower my expectations. Maybe that's what you will have to do too, to realize that God doesn't expect more of us than he makes it possible for us to be. Well, let's go over quickly the biblical principles for the workplace. Number one is what I've called the principle of glorifying God. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 31, "So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God." What does it mean to do something to the glory of God? What does it mean in the workplace? It means to do those things, to conduct oneself, to conduct one's business in the way that we believe would please God. Jesus, in the high priestly prayer of John chapter 17, gives us a hint about what that is. When he says, this in the 4th verse, "I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the job which you have given me to do." And so Jesus glorified God by doing what God wanted him to do. And a good question to ask in the stress of the workplace where you are is to ask God and be willing to hear his answer. How would you have me conduct myself in this particular situation? And it's amazing how I know that's not necessarily real easy, but it helps settle quite a number of issues. There may still be some gray areas. Lord, what do you want me to do as your representative in this particular area? Should I overwork myself to the extent I destroy the temple of my body? And I think the answer is obvious. Success was never meant to be a goal, but an outcome of certain qualities and wise priorities. I quoted from Tim Kimmel, the Christian psychologist who wrote the book that I referred to last week, The Little House on the Freeway. He says, "Hard work is rendering good service, or success is hard work, rendering a good service and product at a fair price, backing up your work and maintaining integrity. These are the things that bring success. These leave you room to be human, to be as good as we can, but not necessarily better than the next guy. People who work hard and fair can accept their shortcomings and inevitable failures, because success for them is a process, and not a product. You say, but you don't know the pressures that are on me to get that contract. I quoted Tim Kimmel. Kimmel also says, to glorify God may mean that you will have to accept last place, because the fastest way to end up in last place is to be satisfied with second place. Do you know what I mean? And sometimes, as we come into this next principle, we have to be willing to do that, because I believe the second principle is that of family ahead of work. But you say, if I don't work, I can't support my family. I know that. You have to work to support your family. The scripture that I have given there, Colossians 3:18 to 21, and I won't take time to turn it, but it has family relationships there. And it doesn't say there that you put those ahead of your work, but I believe there are enough other principles in the Word of God to indicate that that is true. There are some sacrifices that our families have to make because of the work in which we are in. And I used to talk with my kids when we were, especially on the mission field and in India, and when they would come home during the winter vacation. Although, mind you, Mondays were sacred, and we took time to be with them and to do things together. But there were certain sacrifices that they had to make, and if we talk with them about it, they understand too. They're much more understanding than we sometimes give them credit. But Mother, Father, if you let your work rob you of the quality time your family needs, you will miss out, and they will miss out greatly on that which they so desperately need as they grow up. Tom Peters, who has written a number of books, one of them entitled Passion for Excellence, says this. This is some of the pressures that I know that some of you face. We are frequently asked if it is possible to have it all, a full and satisfying personal life and a full and satisfying, hardworking professional one. Our answer is no. The price of excellence is time, energy, attention, and focus, at the very same time that energy, attention, and focus could have gone towards enjoying your daughter's soccer game. Excellence is a high-cost item. He's saying you're going to have to sacrifice going to your daughter's soccer game. David Ogilvy, in Confessions of an Advertising Man, writes, if you prefer to spend all your spare time growing roses and playing with your children, I like you better, but do not complain that you are not being promoted fast enough. Are you facing those pressures today? Which is more worthwhile? Your family is going through your home so quickly. I can't believe that today my oldest son is 40 years old. I can't believe it. And it seems like yesterday that I brought him back from the hospital. Enjoy. These years that we have with our families are so important that we can't let even work rob us of the necessary time that we need. There's a principle of contentment. Are we content, or are we always striving to increase our lifestyle, to get more money, to get more things? So remember, money does not bring contentment, nor satisfaction, nor fulfillment. Paul said in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 11, I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. He says again to Timothy, for we brought nothing into this world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. People who want to get rich, here's the snare, fall into temptation and a trap and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. Perhaps a simpler lifestyle could remove dramatically the extent of the distress that we're feeling in our work. And then finally, there is the principle of rest. Genesis 2:2-3, by the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. And then, of course, we have the day of rest given to us in Exodus 20, verses 8-10. In the New Testament, it is not the day that is important. Paul made that very clear in Romans 14 and 5 when he said, "For one man considers one day more sacred than another. Another considers every day alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind, but the principle is that if we work 6 days, we need a seventh for rest. We need a vacation time. Jesus told his disciples to come with him to get apart for rest. We were not given how long that period was. It seemed that the pressures came in upon him very quickly. But remember that working 7 days a week, 18-hour days, year after year without a vacation, will rob you of the joy of the Lord and maybe of years of your life. There was another principle that I missed somewhere here, the principle of stewardship. That's a separate sermon in itself, so I won't get to that. Well, first of all, maybe you don't have, you're handling your stress as well. That's great. And I believe that that many of you are. Maybe all of you are. Thank God for it, as you are just automatically following the principles of the Word of God. But maybe this morning you're in the situation that I have sometimes found myself, where the pressures of my particular position, of the particular circumstances, have gotten me down to the place where I'm not sleeping as well as I should, not eating as well as I should, and almost to that point where there's this mental blockage to not know how to go ahead. What can we do when we get in that place? Well, I would suggest that first of all, you surrender yourself to the Lord. This is where it all begins if we want success, is to give ourselves to God. He wants us. Somebody told of somebody who had a problem with smoking, was trying to cut down on his pipe. He was a Christian. And somebody said to him, "Well, give your pipe to the Lord." And the response, "Well, the Lord doesn't want his pipe, but he wants him." And the Lord wants us to surrender ourselves to him. That 12th chapter began, "I beseech you by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice." You give yourself to God. You put him in control. Then ask him to help you analyze the reasons for your distress. If you don't know, you probably have a pretty good idea what they are. And then surrender that work to him. Whatever he shows you, take the necessary action in order that you might know the ability to cope, and to cope victoriously, and to be the ambassador for Jesus Christ in the workplace where he has put you by his grace.